We've been reading God's Word in these days, but not only reading His Word, meditating on it, praying over it, but we've been writing out His Word. We've been writing, literally, the verses that we share each and every day. Each one of the readings for these weeks has had an overall theme. And the theme in these past days has been purpose. What is God's purpose for us? Can we understand His will? Are we willing to follow it? The passage that we shared this week, one of them, is found in the letter that Peter wrote to a widespread audience. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let's read it together. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot in that passage. Do you notice and catch on like I did that it's really a list? It's a list of Christian character traits, perhaps. It's a list that we need to pay attention to. We're going to deal with it in one of two ways. Either one of these interpretations will work and fit the context. And I put it to you in this way. It's a question. Are we climbing a ladder or are we stirring the pot? Climbing a ladder or stirring the pot. What I mean by that is this. Some people are going to look at a passage like this and say, it's a step-by-step ladder progression approach, if you will. That you begin at the very bottom with faith, and then you build on each one of those character traits in your life. That's a good way to look at it. A list, a path, a progression, much like a stepladder. Or you can view it as a recipe, stirring the pot, that Peter takes these character traits, and it's not that he has a particular order in mind here. You don't start here and then move to the next step before you can move to the next step all the way up to the top. But it's more or less a mixing of these character traits so that as we stir them up within our lives, within our minds and our conscience, God speaks to us. So however it works best for you, if you're that list person and you like that progression one step at a time to focus on them, go for it. If you're one that likes to see everything stirred up together, you feel that your life is one where these issues hit you each and every day and you need a dose of this and a dose of that, just stir it up together. Either way works fine. Let's move through this list, or let's add these ingredients and stir the pot of our spiritual lives and see where God leads us. You notice he begins with faith. And let's just list out these character traits. Faith. That certainly is a great beginning point. Whether it's a step ladder approach or a stirring of the pot, a recipe approach, it all begins with faith. But keep in mind, faith is not emotional. Faith is not just what you know or don't know, but faith, the faith that pleases God, is that faith that makes the choice to say yes to God's will. There's a lot there. Whether you feel good or not isn't the point. Whether you know enough information is not the point. But the point is, are we going to obey God? The next one is moral excellence. That's kind of a tricky phrase. Moving from the language of the New Testament, the Greek language, to our language. Moral excellence in some ancient Greek writings is translated virtue. Virtue gets even more cloudy, at least it does for me. Because when I think of something being virtuous or trying to grasp what virtue is, I get lost in it. But you're going to find that some ancient Greek writers outside the Bible give us a little help here. They take this word, the phrase moral excellence, that's also translated virtue, And they talk about even an inanimate object fulfilling its purpose. Perhaps a shovel. If a shovel is used to fulfill its purpose in digging a hole, it has attained moral excellence, if you will. It's a virtuous tool. That may seem a little strange, but that's where Peter is coming from. If we have moral excellence, it doesn't mean that we're perfect specimens of humanity. It doesn't mean we never trip up and make a mistake, but it means that we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And that's a big deal. But he doesn't stop there. The next one, knowledge. Knowledge is sometimes tied to that word wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge could be just a general understanding of what God's will is for your particular life, to grasp his will for your life and to follow it no matter what the cost. It's a pretty good thing to work on, whether you're looking at it as a step-by-step progression or you're looking at all of these things in life just stirring up within your heart, within your mind, and within your soul. What's the next one as he leads from one to the other? Self-control. That's a big one. If there's anything we need in this day and age, it is a good dose of self-control. Self-control is defined in many different ways, but the one I like best is the one that says it's the ability to act independently of outside influences. Troy mentioned a few minutes ago that we were going to have drive-in church today. Well, we had to call it for weather considerations and other things of trying to get it all arranged. We're just going to push it to next Sunday, and hopefully May 31 will be the perfect time for us to gather in our cars and trucks out here on our west parking lot. But yesterday I came up to circle the church. I do it just about every day. We got a little system here between Wayne Cotton and I. We check the mail, make sure it's all brought in and sorted through. We just want to make sure the building is okay. Well, I came around, circled the building. Everything was fine. Nobody here. And then I went out on the back lot and I thought, well, I wonder what the grassy area is like, because we're seeking to park a lot of cars, not just on our asphalt, our concrete parking lot, but on the upslope of that grassy area out on the back lot. And I got in my truck, came out. And I don't know if you know it, but I just got another upgrade to my truck and it has four-wheel drive. I'd never been able to use that button before. So when I got out on the grassy area, I'm not sure what came over me, but I might have looked like I turned a donut, whatever that means. But I just kind of went around curving this way, that way, just for the purpose of finding out what the texture of the soil was. But when I came around a corner or a circle that I turned, there was a Louisville policeman sitting right at the top of the parking lot, just sitting there. So I stopped. He was about 100 yards up. I thought, do I make a run for it? No, that wouldn't be good. Do I act like everything's okay and this is something that happens every day in my life? No, that's not going to work. So I pulled out off of that grassy area onto the concrete, pulled up next to him, lowered my window. He lowered his. He didn't say anything, so I introduced myself. Officer, I'm Stephen. I work at the church. I didn't offer any other information. He didn't ask for anything else. I said, we're thinking about having drive-in church. Oh, really? He said. You could tell he was a little bit distracted by my explanation. And I said, no, seriously, we had planned and we're going to use this grassy area to park cars. And I was out here just testing to see if there was too much mud or if the grass was too soft. He said, well, sir, I understand. But can you see how it might have appeared to me that you may have been drunk? I said, no, sir, I'm not drunk. I was willing to do anything to show him that I was not drunk. Anyway, he smiled, introduced himself as Brian. He didn't say anything else, and I didn't ask him anything else. And I told him to have a nice day. He said, likewise, we went our separate ways. Self-control. Maybe I needed a little bit of it yesterday. But I'll tell you this. It was fun. Well, next is perseverance. Perseverance is endurance, is another good way to put this word. They work interchangeably. Either one works. Perseverance, endurance is the ability, get this, to stay under the load. That's the mental picture. To bear up under a heavy load. Can you relate perseverance and endurance to the load that many people are carrying right now during this pandemic? Something we have never experienced, or most of us have never experienced in our lives. If there's anything we need to step up to, if there's anything we need to stir within our lives and within our hearts, it is a prayer that we will continue to endure and persevere. And we can't do that alone. We do it together. He's about to wrap up his list. He moves next to godliness. Godliness is one that might be easy for us to just kind of stay away from, to say, well, godliness means being like God. But think of it in this way. It's really an opportunity for us to show by our actions who God is. Godliness is really reflecting the very character of God. There's a sociologist at Biola University. His name is Rodney Stark. He wrote a book in 2011, so it's dated 9 years. It's called The Triumph of Christianity. This is the premise of his book. It's pretty amazing. He goes back in Roman history through the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries AD. And he traces 2 major plagues that beset the Roman Empire during that time period. One in particular in 165 AD. Marcus Aurelius was the name of the Roman emperor. And when you dig back through the documents and the letters that are still preserved, he discovered something. That during those plagues, that one in AD 165, most think was the first instance of smallpox introduced to the western part of the world. And it lasted 15 years, and it took conservatively 1/4 to 1/3 of the population of the Roman Empire. But Marcus Aurelius wrote in a letter, and he acknowledged one thing, that the Christians in the Roman Empire had flourished, had grown, their numbers had grown during this pandemic. And he urged his own people to act like these Christians. I mean, they did horrendous things to the sick during that pandemic. Caring for them? Absolutely not. Dumping them out in the streets when they were still barely alive and having nothing to do with them? That was commonplace. But the Christians stayed and helped. They rendered aid. We're not talking major ICU stuff here, folks. We're talking about basic needs of food and water to help the human body fight the virus of a pandemic. And there's no telling how many lives were saved by Christians who stayed behind and rendered aid. Now, in our society today, during the pandemic we're in the midst of, we have our first responders. We have those in the medical and the healing professions and EMTs and firefighters and all those who are actually the ones out there on the front lines helping. But as Christians, can we not still help? Can we not still be lights in the midst of darkness? I listen to the AM radio station KRLD mainly to get the traffic and weather reports every 8 minutes. Have you heard the commercial that's been playing off and on during these weeks? It's from Gateway Church in Southlake. It's very well done. Basically, it says, if you've got any needs during this time of the pandemic, call this number or text this number, and we will help you. Now, I don't know what that means for them. I mean, I applaud them for what they're doing. And I know they have resources probably that outstrip many churches. But it's the point that there's Christians among us, and I include ourselves, hopefully, for the advances we're trying to promote and the things we're trying to do. But there are still places where believers can plug in and make a difference. Christians made a huge difference in AD 165 and following. And we need to make a huge difference today. Well, he's got two more. These last two basically center around the concept of love. Brotherly, sisterly kindness is what I call this one. You know, a lot has been made of the fact that in English we have one word love that we use to talk about many different things. And it's sometimes hard to understand what love means in English. Whereas in the Greek language, there were specific words. And this is one of those cases where Peter probably distinguishes between brotherly love, love for mankind, love for humanity. That's what he means there. And then the last one, agape love. That very unique word that didn't just originate. It wasn't created because of the cross, because of Jesus' love for us. But it became the word that described that love, that commitment. So we see that love here is a commitment to sacrifice. We are on the verge of the holiday weekend, Memorial Day, tomorrow, of what? Pausing and remembering. Love, yes. Commitment, a choice to go to the front lines in battle, to give one's life so that we might have freedom. We have much to be thankful for. All right. What's most important here to me is that in verse 8, you notice Peter says, these qualities are yours. Think about that. He doesn't say, wrapping it up, well, here's this list. I hope you do good and gain one or two of them. Or here's this list. Stir them up as best you can. Maybe one of them will stick. Maybe one of them will mean something to you. No, he goes, these characteristics belong to you and me. The question is, are they increasing? Are we growing in them? Something to think about. Okay, I want to use the last few minutes I have with you today. Talk about next steps, our church's next steps. And I want to ask you to pay attention. I want to ask you, if you're stirring the coffee, just put it down here for a moment. Or if the kids are getting bored with me, you know, tell them that's okay. You get bored with me too. But I want you to pay attention. I want you to stay with me here for the next few minutes. I know, as well as you know, that I'm not the governor of our state. I know, as well as you know, that I'm not the president of our country. I know, as well as you know, I'm not a trained medical doctor who specializes in infectious diseases. But I do know, and I want to ask you to remember, that I am your pastor. And I take that task, that divine assignment, very seriously. That means that my first responsibility, of course, is to God. But flowing out of that commitment to God is my commitment to you, to my congregation. The Bible will call it my flock. Use whatever term you want. But that means I have been chosen and chosen to lead. I do not make decisions arbitrarily. I don't go into a private place and determine what I want done and then expect others to enact it. As a matter of fact, our ministry staff, we spend almost a portion of every day talking about these issues of what are our next steps for our church during this time. It's on our minds, it's on our hearts, upon our spirits all the time. And not only that, but I have pulled in some leaders within our church, leaders of our standing committees, deacon chair and vice chair, one of our trustees, people who are invested in the life of our church. And we collaborate together, but at the same time, I still lead. So I want to give you some perspectives, my perspectives, and ask you to hear me in the spirit of which I want to say it. It begins with this. I do not consider us to be in a race to see how fast we can open up the doors of our church to corporate worship. Now, hear me. We are open to corporate worship right now. It's online. With the exception of a couple of Sundays there in mid-March, when we were strongly urged not to gather here, or if we did, for it to be some ridiculously low number that could participate. Other than that, we have had the green light to open. Some churches have. We put out a survey some 2 weeks ago asking for feedback from you. We had 426 responses, and out of about 1,000 or so sent in, that's a very high percentage of surveys returned. And you're all over the map on a lot of the things we asked about, which is not surprising. But one thing that was clear was this. Hear me. More than half of those who responded said that they were not ready to open the doors of the church, to come back in at this moment, based upon their feelings, based upon how they saw things going, or how confusing the regulations were. And my goodness, they are very confusing when you get right down to it, to try to enact them. So, on the other side of it, some people will say, well, Stephen, if those people who don't feel comfortable, they just need to stay home. And I say to that, amen. Yes, they do. But we need to be able to come back. And I see that point. But I want to let you know just one other thing that is on our mind. I'm very grateful that some couple of years ago we committed to adding on to our facility to make it a children and preschool area that was second to none, to remodel student areas, and we've done that. And one of the reasons we're able to do what we do online is because of some major upgrades we made to our technology. But we are not in a position to take this technology that we enjoy today and translate it or transfer it to the worship center right now. It presents us some obstacles. They can be surmounted. Yes, we will work through them, and we're doing that as we speak. But it's not going to happen overnight. And we need to be aware of the fact that we do produce an online worship experience that allows each and every one of us to gather together. It's not the ideal. It's not what we want ultimately, but it is where we find ourselves right now. In the meantime, what are we doing? Well, we want to open up slowly. And so we're working right now to identify the rooms on our campus that work well with social distancing, and we've got more than a handful of them. I commenced an early morning men's Bible study this past Tuesday down in the choir room. We set up the chairs, recognizing social distance. We were able to get enough in there where we could have our class meeting. We're going to come up with a process for your class, and I hope you'll continue to stay connected together, but for you to come onto the campus. It may not be the day and the exact time that you want, but we'll work with you to where groups can come in, recognizing and practicing social distancing and doing the things we need to do to be safe. We can offer those things. Folks, the parking lot, it is wide open. You don't have to have a reservation. And I know a handful of classes circle their cars out here in the parking lot at a day and a time that works well for them. And they meet and they gather. They practice social distancing. But they're able to carry on church the way it originally was carried out. Remember, small groups of people in the first century. So we're able to do that, and we want to do that. And I hope you'll take advantage of that very thing. So that's where we find ourselves. Is there anyone who wants to open the doors of the church wide and go back into the worship center where we can all be together more than me? Well, I'll challenge you. I want it desperately. But I also want it to be done in a way that's safe, that honors the opinions of others, And it follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Alan Redpath was the pastor of a church in Chicago for years, the Moody Church. He's a pastor from a previous generation. But he had something. He had something going on here that I think made a big difference in the life of his people. He challenged his congregation that in the midst of any controversial subject or talk about any controversial individual, that they think before they speak, that they think before they communicate. And he used the word think as an acrostic, if you will. And I want to share that with you this morning because I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself to think during these days. And when you come to an issue that is controversial, when you come to an issue that is passionate, and my goodness, we've got passion going on here big time, to remember these things. The word think, T-H-I-N-K. Is it, whatever the conversation is about, is what you're about to say, what you're about to do, is it true? Is it true? Is it helpful? T-H, is it helpful? T-H-I, is it inspiring? T-H-I-N, is it necessary? T-H-I-N-K, is it kind? The book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 20, says this: without wood, the fire goes out. Without gossip, conflict dies down. Folks, our next steps are going to be vitally important to our community, to the life of our church. Those next steps, I pray, I want us to take together. We may not be on the same page in every item of what we're doing, of every step that needs to be taken, but I do know this. We need to think. We need to love. We need to respond as Christ would. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to pull aside, hear your word, and act upon it. And Father, I pray, I know that there are people that are hurting all around us. There are schedules that have been changed that upset us. It's just frustrating because it's unknown. And Father, we know we've never experienced a pandemic, but we have experienced you. And that's who we turn to. It's all these things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.